So again, what is biblical faith? And I love the fact when we get into chapter 11, think of all the material that we've covered in the first 10 chapters. And it will be a gateway to understanding what faith is really all about. Hebrews is one of those books. How come that there's so much controversy about who wrote Hebrews? That's a mystery. When Paul's epistles are very plain, of course we know from the gospel accounts they're very plain, and yet we come to this epistle, which, as when we started out, if you remember, it was stated that the fact that I believe that there is no other, and I'm in good company on this, there's no other writing in the New Testament that authenticates itself like the book of Hebrews. It goes the gamut of the Old Testament to the creation, to our redemption, to how to enter into that redemption, to how to rest in that redemption, to why it's better, to the superiority. You know, if you are in what they call dispensationalism, or you know that God deals with mankind throughout history, and yet, this is important, and yet God has always dealt in grace. Salvation has always been by grace. Never by law. So we start taking all these things together, and it's amazing how the book of Hebrews starts out. The creation. God dealt with man in various ways. He spoke to our past fathers through the prophets. The last days he's spoken to us in his Son. Goes right into the fact that the Son created. He's the creator. We could really talk about our little formula, and I hope this has helped you out through the years, and by no means is exhaustive, but it's a good starting place. We go to John chapter 1, Colossians chapter 1, and Hebrews chapter 1 to get a really well-rounded view scripturally of that our creator is our redeemer. And so we walk right into that he spoke to us through the prophets, which we must not ignore the prophets. Then he spoke to us chiefly the king of the prophets, if you will, the Lord Jesus Christ, God Almighty in human flesh. This one made everything, the ages, more literally. And then we see the fact, this is all in the first three verses, that this one who spoke the universe, leapt into existence, is this one that took care of our sin problem. Our eternal position. What a mouthful of truth, if you will. Biblical truth from Genesis to Revelation in these first three verses. Goes on to describe the fact, I'm just looking at chapter 1, that he's better than the angels. Verse 8, emphatically, if you don't have faith in the fact that the Son of God, God the Son, created the world, the Father says, but the Son, he says, your throne, O God, verse 8, is forever and ever. Your scepter of righteousness is a scepter of your kingdom. And we know that all through the Bible, it is very, very clear and very acutely clear that God hates sin. Hates sin. And yet we see here that the Son of God loved righteousness, verse 9, and hated lawlessness. Wow. And then we go on to seeing how this one sanctified us, how he's better than the Old Testament sacrifices. Why is he better than the Old Testament sacrifices? We see why he's a priest, unlike those that foreshadowed him, that he is the high priest. He is the one not only not standing anymore on an earthly tabernacle ministering time and time and time and time again, but through faith in this one who created the universe and took care of our sin problem, is now in the presence of God for us on a once-for-all completed transaction. He's it. Shadows are starting to slip away really quickly. Then we get to chapter 6. Remember? Wow, what a wonderful chapter. I was just listening the other day to an old archive where Walter Martin had a teaching on this wonderful chapter. And wow. I love it when God solidifies his holding on the individual. He is absolutely trustworthy. I can rest. I have rested in my salvation. And if we understand verse 6, which I, from my personal view and my personal understanding of teaching this Bible, it's kind of like the hinge from the first part of the book to the second part of the book. You understand what is really being taught in chapter 6. And by the way, if you follow the website at all, we had problems. Janae had problems with the sixth chapter of Hebrews. And she had to reformat it, put it another way. You think that's coincidence? No. There's a war going on here, folks. The Word of God is living and active. And so we see that not only is it, we're talking of better things in verse 9 of chapter 6, we go on to the last part of chapter 6. What is it? Why does it make the salvation of Jesus Christ of a permanent value? What is this hope that we talk about that we'll be getting into today? Hope. Okay, is it just I hope that someday I'll get there? I've talked to so many people that that's how they view heaven. I hope that I'll get there someday. I hope, I hope, I hope. Hope in the Bible is that is a confident expectation. It's not something that I hope for blindly. For why would somebody hope for that that they don't see? See, now we're getting into faith. Faith has eyes real more true to the eternal perspective than the eyes you have in your head. You know, your eyes can play tricks on you. Your eyes can see things. Your eyes can be blinded. Your eyes can be affected. We can go on and on. But the eyes of faith that God gives us in our soul that we see through the eyes of Scripture can never be dulled. And so that gives us that confident substance. I don't want to get ahead of myself here that we have. But look at real quick before we get in this. I'm already pressing for time. Chapter 6, verse 19. This hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, which enters in the presence behind the veil, where the forerunner has entered for us, even Jesus, having become a high priest, what? Forever. According to this order of Melchizedek. Forever. You know, I think in this world, everything is so transient. We used to live in Nevada, and that was the word they used of people coming and going, and you know, Reno and Carson are all transient places. We have that understanding of being transitory. I was thinking this morning when my dad was dying. He looked at me and said, it all happens, it just goes so fast. It all happens so fast. We could read the Psalm 90. You know, the Psalm of Moses where he said 70 of 80 years, but wait, it's gone. You know, we're going to read it probably next week. I can't remember the week before David will write in the Psalm that you have created. My life is like a hand breath. It's nothing before you. It's gone. I'm frail. So we live in that type of world and we see that type of understanding. But yet the eyes of faith that the substance we're going to be looking at here is different than what this world gives. We're going to be being in Proverbs 9 tomorrow night. Two wisdoms. God's wisdom versus man's wisdom. There's two wisdoms. And that's the way that we view things. And that's the way that we need to understand. And that's why, and since we're constantly in the Word of God, we just don't have a prayer. We're either feeding one of two natures. We're either feeding the godly nature or we're feeding the nature of flesh that can rear its ugly head, but fortunately cannot determine our destiny. We know that at the end of we left off last week, chapter 10, verse 39. Now the Lord does not like, he does not draw pleasure in a soul that draws back. We talked about Jesus said, you know, in Luke 9, no man putting his hand to the plow and looking back is for the kingdom of God. We see in Genesis 19 where the Sodom and Gomorrah, people make fun of that. Oh, Lot's wife was turned into what? Was it molten salt? Or, you know, no. Let's not laugh at the things of God. Lot's wife looked back in envy. She looked back at longing. Just like the Hebrews that came out, they looked back to Egypt for the leeks and the onions in longing. That, the Bible says, is unbelief. Because God has something better for us. And it's built on better promises. And it's built on the solidness of His Word that gives us a knowing that the world cannot give. We're a different creature. We're a heavenly man and a heavenly woman. We're a pilgrim on this earth. But we ended last week in verse 39, but we are not of those who draw back to perdition, but of those who believe to the saving of the soul. It's important. Now, faith is the substance. Some translations say assurance, but it is. It's assurance substance. That's what substance produces. Now, faith is a substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. For by it the elders obtain a good testimony, or a good report, if you will. By faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that the things which are seen were not made out of things which are visible. I love that. You see, the writer of the Hebrews is constantly driving home the fact that our Creator is our Redeemer, and His Word is what stands. His Word is what framed the world. His Word was spoken, and the universe leapt into existence. His Word is what's going to send men into perdition. His Word is what's going to judge people. Jesus said that His Word was going to judge them. Verse 4, by faith, Abel offered to God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, through which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, that through it, he being dead still speaks. This is one of the verses, again, we take it as a tree, if you will, and we expound on this in many, many hundreds of verses in the Bible that tells us that the way of Cain is the way of all false religion. The way of Cain is all askewity, if you will, from the Word of God. The way of Abel is the way of faith. Abel was not declared righteous because he offered a lamb. Abel was declared righteous because he believed God in offering that substitute. Verse 5, by faith Enoch was taken away so they did not see death. He was not found because God had taken him, for because before he was taken, he had this testimony that he pleased God. For without faith it is impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. And this is the gateway to the rest of the chapter. We start having, you know, Enoch, Noah, Abraham, Jacob, Isaac, Rahab, Joseph, all these people, you know, and if time would allow us, Barak, Samson, David, Samuel, the prophets. These first six verses are really an exciting way to look at God telling us what biblical faith really is. Let's get into this. Faith is the substance or the assurance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Paul writes in Romans 8, for we are saved in hope. But hope that is seen is not hope. For why does one still hope for what he sees? You know, we've talked about this before. Biblical faith produces a knowing. I know, beyond a shadow of a doubt, I know more than I know the back of my hand that what God says is true. And God has given that to me as an assurance, as a substance of His Word. So biblical faith, again, produces a knowing. 1 John 5:13, one of my favorite verses on this. And again, you could trace this through the Word of God. These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life, and that you may believe on the name of the Son of God. The way the King James puts it, you might know it. How do you know that you're saved? I really, really hope that I'm saved. I'm really trying. I'm doing everything I can. I got all my bases covered. No, is that biblical faith? No. Biblical faith is a knowing that Christ died for my sin, that he rose from the dead, and that God is pleased that Christ died in my stead. And he's coming back for me. He loves me. He has eternal purpose for me. I know this. And the Bible, through the Holy Spirit, uses the Word of God to convict me of sin, and it gives me that knowing that is a substance. I have a more of a grasp on my salvation than I do on my retirement. I can't have a solid grasp on my money or my things. I might think I do, but they might constantly be changing. But God, through his word, the Spirit bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. He gives me that knowing. He gives you that knowing. That we know beyond a shadow of a doubt that we are his. We are confident that if he comes back. See, you remember in that movie last week where the guy, the pastor, not the one on the video, but the other one, he was saying, you know, I preach these things. I stood at this pulpit every Sunday and I preached these things. I knew these things, but I didn't believe these things. There's a difference. I believe, therefore I know. It's not that I know and therefore I believe. That's the cart before the horse. Biblical faith will always be centered on the Word of God. And then when the Word of God is believed, we have a knowing that surpasses anything that this world can afford. That's why men and women can die for the Word of God. That's why Peter, before the resurrection, the giving of the Holy Spirit, we know that was that sequence because of John 7. Jesus said, he believes in me, as the scripture said, out of his innermost being will flow rivers of living water. And this he spake of the Spirit, but was not yet given because Jesus was not yet glorified. But when Christ rose from the dead, sent into the Father, they sent the Spirit, and Peter became a changed man. He was fearless. Do you think that if that would not have happened, that Peter, in his natural state before Christ, could go before the Sanhedrin and tell them like he did in Acts 4:12 that there's no other name under heaven which could be named? No, they knew. They were changed men. They still looked the same. They still probably smelled the same. They still felt the same. They still had the same dialect and the same hair color, but they were changed. They knew within their heart. They believed the Word of God, and now they have a knowing. Too many people walk around saying, oh, I know the Word. I've read the Bible. I know what the Word says. And, you know, they don't have the testimony themselves. But the Bible says we do have that testimony within ourselves. God has deposited that to our account. Isn't that wonderful? Not only righteousness and complete forgiveness of sins is placed to our account, but also the knowing of the Word of God. We are entrusted. That's why Paul says in 1 Timothy 1:11, that it's my gospel. Christ entrusted that to me. So now for it's mine, and I go out in confidence. You know, a lot of people that have businesses. I remember my dad, when I was a young kid, started his business out of the garage. I was about 4 or 5. Started his business out of the garage. He was confident. Then he moved to a bigger building. And then, it's just that way. God gives us a confidence and a knowing. We're born again. Our sins are forgiven. Christ lives in me. The hope of glory. It's a knowing. Wow. George Mueller wrote this. He said that difficulties are the food for faith to feed on. Wow. I don't care how much you know, when difficulty sets in, unless you believe God's word, you're going to run. It's just the way it is. Difficulties are the food, I love that, for faith to feed on. guy was an interesting man. By the way, I don't know if most of you know this, but before George Mueller became a Christian, he was a thief. He was a liar. He could not be trusted at all. So here's a man that couldn't be trusted at all, that every other word he said was a lie, and he turns around and looks at the testimony, and he did just the opposite of his life, just like Peter. He was changed, and now he's known for trusting in God. He took him at his word. Faith is that substance. It's real. It's vibrant. Faith is a knowing that what God said he's going to be able to perform. Faith is that trust in the God of the Scriptures that has Jesus Christ as the Savior from sin and the Savior from sin and the judge of the world. And he loves me and he saved me. It's a substance that I could grab a hold on. It will never fade away. It's the evidence of things not seen. How could it be the evidence? A changed life. How could it be the evidence of the joy? Jesus talks so much about his joy being our joy. Have you ever wondered about that? That is an evidence. One of the evidence he gives. His joy is that it's that inner gladness that bubbles up regardless of circumstances. I look back in my life and I should have been a wreck. What keeps me from being an alcoholic? What keeps me from being a cheat? What keeps me pursuing just frivolous things of life that have no eternal value? God. He changed me. It's substance of what I believe that Jesus Christ died for my sin. I had a guy ask me that one time. I was helping a friend of mine move, and he was talking to this hippie guy. He called him the beatnik. And he thought, do you really believe that? Yes, I do. I know that that's true. But you weren't there. No, I was not there. But I have a greater evidence than that. The Holy Spirit who's given me a knowing, who's changed my life. I can't tell you how many times I've thought about why they wanted to kill Lazarus. Because he bore testimony to Jesus. They knew Lazarus and Mary and Martha. I'm sure that it was a small community. But now they're after Lazarus too. Because he bore testimony. His faith was substance now. And that's a dangerous thing in the arm of somebody that knows how to be confident. You know, this world does not like confident people. They get afraid of them. They get intimidated by them. Some of that comes in, they're confident. Well, look out. What does this guy have to sell? What's wrong with him? But we need to be confident. I have evidence of things I don't see. By the way, let me give you a little foretaste. We're by no means going to get through this chapter today. But look at verse 40. God, having provided something better for us, that they should not be made perfect apart from us. Faith. Wow. You know, it's a wonderful day when a man or woman becomes born again. They might not understand everything. Is that one of our friends? You might not understand anything, but one thing they do know, they're saved. They might not understand the whole Word of God. That'll come in time. Not the whole, you know, learning and increased learning will come in time, but they know that they're saved. I know the day that I was cognizant of being saved. It was April 5th, 1983. You know how I know that? Because I was sitting in my living room in my apartment, and I had heard the gospel, I would say, enough times. I look back now and go, Jeff, are you that stupid? And I remember going to bed that night, April 4th. It was a Tuesday night. And I remember that because now God has given me, I don't remember dates, if anything. The only dates I remember, it's my anniversary and my children's birthday. So that's about as far as my memory goes. But I remember going to bed and being perplexed. Something had changed. God, if you are real, as your word says, show it to me. And I woke up April 5th of 1983, a changed man. And I've never looked back. It was substance that I could grab a hold on, and it changed my life. It was the evidence of things not seen, how I know God's will, because my life was changed. My mother has even had to acknowledge in years past, something's happened to you. You're different. It's a strong understanding of the Word of God. You aren't going to get it in the Quran. You aren't going to get it in the Book of Mormon. You aren't going to get it in you know, the Hindu Vedas. You aren't going to get it in all the philosophical books. I'm sorry, but you know, the Bill Nyes of the world, and they aren't going to give it to you. They aren't going to give you the real meaning of life. Do you really want to go in life not knowing the meaning of life? I mean, really, come on. You think you're big and you know everything, that's fine, but you don't know the meaning of life? You might know what pi, you know, what I don't even know the formula for pi versus squared or whatever that's called, you know. You might know all those things. That's great, that's done, but you don't know the word of life. You don't know the meaning of life. And because you have no substance. You know, you're eating cotton candy for your diet, and you wonder why you're famished, and you're hungry, and you don't know, and you know you're headed for judgment, but you can't put your finger on it, you know? But faith in the Word of God produces a knowing that we know that God is true, and every man is a liar, as Paul says. Look at verse 2. For by it the elders obtained a good testimony. Wow, they sure did. Can you imagine? The elders obtained a good testimony. They were looked on as dreamers. They were looked on as ridiculous. Are you going to die for such one? Absolutely. You know, that's one of the reasons why we'll go through it rather slowly the rest of this chapter, looking at these individuals. You know, what made Jacob's faith so interesting, Rahab's, what made Abraham's, what made Moses, all these people that God is showing, they saw, in fact, they'll say, Abraham saw this God who was invisible, and it gave him substance. He saw this city, and his maker and builder was God. It gave him substance, and the world doesn't understand that, because all they know is, I can't see it, I can't feel it, so therefore it must not be real. But God works in an altogether different plane. He feeds you the Word of God, and that certainty and that truth is more real than what you can see and feel. That is an amazing account of the testimony of the Christian life. Richard Wimbrand, in his book, Tortured for Christ, if some of you can get through it, I would recommend reading it. He has a little side chapter, and it said, we preached, and they beat. Remember that? Have you ever read it? They were in a prison camp, and they realized that if they even tried to preach at all to anybody, including, you know, prisoners or whatever, that they would get severely beaten at the end of their life. They made a pact among them. You know, we were happy preaching. They were happy beating us. So we were all happy. What drives a man to be that way? What drives a man who will constantly forgive his wife? What drives a man that will forgive something that the world says, dude, you are stupid? They have no reason for forgiveness. I have no reason that God should forgive me. I went on my merry way. What causes a man to do that? It's the substance that faith gives him. It's the grabbing hold of that which is unseen that he says, you know what? This is an anchor of my soul, chapter 6. I can't get away from it. By faith, verse 3, we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that the things which are seen were not made of things which are visible. You know, we all know the discourse that Paul was saying in Romans about that, but I want to tell you something. You just listen to the way that the psalmist describes this. David actually wrote the Psalm 19. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament shows his handiwork. Day unto day utter speech. Wait a minute, my ear does what? It utters speech. God speaks to the soul that I did this. When you go and see a beautiful sunset, it doesn't, hey, Jeff, I created this. No, it speaks to the majesty of God that he created it. He did it. So you don't hear it maybe audibly, but you hear it more real to your soul than you ever would if you heard it audibly. That's God speaking to the soul. That's God who bears witness to our spirit that we are children of God. It is an intimate setting, and it all is based on God. Day unto day he utters a speech. Night unto night he reveals knowledge. These astronomers and these PhDs that don't have Christ, they don't know anything. You know, they might know the vastness of the universe, which is great. They might have taught, you know, how many miles that the earth is from the sun and all that. But first of all, who gave man knowledge? But more importantly, wouldn't you like to learn from somebody that says, yeah, it's 93 million miles away from the sun, so to speak. God, in his immutable understanding and wisdom, put the earth in such a distance from the sun that it is perfect. If it was maybe a mile too close or a mile far away, it wouldn't be like it was. God, is in his wisdom, has done everything. That is a far cry from, well, class, 93 million miles away from the sun. Remember that. Let's move on. And there's no eternal substance to it. There's no knowing about it. But we know and we understand that the worlds were framed by God and by the word of God. Does that make all the difference in the world? It does. So that the things which are seen, they weren't made out of things that are invisible. You know, man can do some amazing things. One of my teachers said recently, I have a tape of his, I listen to it over and over and over and over again. Man can do amazing things of what God's created, but man is not a creator. Only God is. But man can do amazing things with what God has created. But God created out of nothing. We can't do that. And man takes credit for all the things that he makes and all, and God is pushed away as a myth. We can't see him. We can't understand him. What's this stuff about, you know, day versus day speech is, you know, because they don't understand. They don't understand. They don't know God. You know, I think that I've taken a couple of three passages regarding this verse. I hope it's ministers to you. One is 2 Peter, one Hebrews 1, and then John 1. Listen to these. For they willfully forget that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and that upholding all things by the word of his power, all things were made through him and by him, and without him nothing was made that was made. He upholds things by the word of his power. Verse 4, by faith Abel offered to God more excellent sacrifice than Cain. And here's where we get into the nitty-gritty of what I want to talk about this morning. For by faith Abel offered to God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain. Why was it more excellent? Through which he obtained witness that he was righteous. Wait a minute. You know how you and I are righteous? You and I are only righteous in one way, and that is through faith in Jesus Christ. His righteousness is imputed to our bankrupt account. And if we don't see that, we miss the whole teaching of the Scripture. We were bankrupt. We were destitute. Apart from God, Jesus Christ died. He paid for my sin. God's law is vindicated. His justice is satisfied. And his righteousness is imputed to my account. By faith, Abel offered to God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain. What sacrifice did Abel offer? This is way back in Genesis. The sacrifice Abel offered was an innocent substitute in his place. That's the only way to God. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And no one comes to the Father except through me. But wait a minute, I'm vibrant, I'm young, I'm 10 years old, I'm 15 years old, I'm whatever, you know, I got my whole life ahead of me, do you? Death plays no favorites. I've experienced that in my own life, from 8-year-old nephew I could have had to an 85-year-old grandfather to a 30-year-old sister. It plays no favorites. Don't kid yourself. You don't have all the time in the world. That's the devil's lie. The devil's lie will say, you have time. Come on. You know, hey, look at all you have before you, all your plans. And you're going to retire. You and your wife, can, you have all the plans in the world. I want to do this when I graduate high school. I want to do that. I want to have. That's the devil's lie. That's one thing we don't have is time. Time is not on our side. Don't let the Rolling Stones kid you. Time is not on our side. Time is against us, and it's punching you where it hurts right now. So those of you that don't have Christ, listen to me. Listen to the Word. I don't want anybody to perish. More importantly, God is not willing that any should perish. That word willing means desire. He is not desirous that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. When Paul says, I will, in the King James, I will that all men lift up holy hands, he means I desire that all men would lift up holy hands, that they would praise the God of heaven. I tell you, you don't want to live, and then the next moment in time, you wake up in what men call being dead, and you're faced with a situation that your eternal destiny is hanging right in your face. It causes some to squirm. I hope it does. So Abel, verse 4, offered to God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, through which he obtained witness that he was righteous. Wow, we go back to verse 2. The elders obtained a good testimony. So did Abel. He came to God in God's way. Cain came to God in something of Cain's way. He thought he could make it. Maybe he was even a good guy. I don't know. People say, well, wait a minute, he slew Abel. But yeah, he did slew Abel, but we don't know the circumstances. Sin could have drove him mad. That's what sin does. It drives people mad. Look at Hitler. It's an extreme case. But look at all the drug abuse, all the alcohol. Now they're legalizing marijuana. Somebody always has to take something to appease their aching conscience. He was righteous. God testifying of his gifts, and though he be dead, he still speaks. And that refers directly to the fact that though Abel offered that sacrifice and was declared righteous, that has not changed. We need to come to God in his way. We need to be saved in his way. We are not saved by good works. We are not saved by anything other than you can imagine. We are saved by one thing, and that is believing in Jesus Christ as dying for my sin. He rose 3 days later. He's never to die again. He's not going to be sacrificed again. He is coming back for those that love him, and he is ultimately coming back to those that hate him, and he will judge this world, and he will ultimately set up his judgment seat so that everybody from Adam all the way to the last man that without him will stand before him, and they will give an account. Okay, you want to have pride? You want to do it your way? You think you're good? You want to offer Cain sacrifice? You want to do anything apart from my son? Here, the floor is yours. Speak. Now is your time, because you will have nothing to say, and then you will go into outer darkness. That is the truth. The world's not going to tell you that, but the Bible will tell you that. That is the truth. Men through the centuries have tried to destroy the Bible. They can't destroy it. Satan knows that, so what is he doing now? He's picking it apart. He's paraphrasing it. He's watering it down. He's making some of these, they call them translation paraphrase, so ridiculous, it's not even funny. He's raising up men like Eugene Peterson that are writing the message that is blasphemous, that takes things that God said for a fact and he waters it down to where God never had that intent to say. This is the truth. And Abel's sacrifice and his act of faith speaks. Cain believed himself. He believed the lie. He believed the devil. He believed that he had time. He believed that he had the right resources. He believed that he was a godly man. Listen, I don't claim to be anything other than a follower of Jesus Christ who is saved by grace. That makes me a man after God's own heart. I don't take that exclusive title from David by any means. But you know what? I've had a time on this earth to realize this earth, it will do nothing but steal, kill, and destroy. Because Satan is the god of this world. He will lie to you. He will take the word of God and he will make it into a fairy tale. Well, it's up to you. See, only the PhDs and the seminary graduates, they're the only ones that can sift the truth from the myth in this book. They're the only ones that can say, well, you can believe Genesis 3, but you can't believe Genesis 11. And by the way, you can believe John chapter 5, but you really can't believe John chapter 14 because it's custom. And, you know, that's the devil's lie. That's one of the reasons they burned William Tyndale, because he wanted to put the scriptures so that even a plowboy could understand them. And his last cry from the stake was, oh God, open up the King of England's eyes. And God answered that prayer. You know, it's an interesting to look at these two ways. Ways of Abel and the ways of Cain. Doesn't say of the excellent things that Abel did. Doesn't say of the excellent, you know, he might have had a good relationship with, you know, his parents. Right? It doesn't go into Abel's life. We don't know much about Abel, do we? But we do know about him being righteous in God's eyes. And we do know something about Cain. That Cain went away dejected, destitute. We do know that God spoke to him and said, you know what? Sin is crouching at your door, and you must master it. What a treacherous road people walk without Christ. And what of a more of a treacherous, disappointing, heartening road it is to those who want to be Christians, and maybe they are, and yet they're still walking that road of not being able to rest in the Word of God. All falsity of religion can be traced back to this road of Cain. I don't care whether it's Mormonism, Scientology, whether it's Hinduism, Buddhism, Taoism, I don't care what it is. And there are a lot of the New Age movement. It all can be traced back to some form of human worth, some form of human attainment. We are dead in sin. People don't, that's one of the biggest, people don't want to hear that. You want to hear that? But I'm alive. No, you're dead in sin. I love the way that Paul writes in Ephesians chapter 2, and you he made alive who were dead in trespasses and sins. This is Ephesians 2, 1 and 2. In which you once walked, according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the children or the sons of disobedience. Among whom also we all once conducted ourselves in the lust of the flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind. Cain, and were by nature children of wrath, just as the others. But God, who is rich in mercy because of his great love in which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, he made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, Abel. And raised us up together. Verse 8, by grace you have been saved through what? Through faith. It's God's grace and mercy that open up the avenue that we might come in faith to the cause of his mercy and his grace, and Jesus Christ came so that we might live. That opens up this verse as far as why does Abel speak and Cain doesn't. Most people don't understand that. In fact, most people nowadays, I was reading the account the other day, that's a huge mythological Cain and Abel. That's probably the brunt end of more jokes and more things. You know, I was as mad as Cain, you know, or whatever. Where do you think all that comes from? Satan is working and working and working and working. If he can destroy the foundation of Genesis, he can destroy the rest of the Word of God. If he can destroy Abel, he can destroy the avenue of faith. If he can destroy the historicity of Cain and Abel, he's destroyed the confidence we have in one road and one road alone, and that's Jesus Christ. That's why I love this book. The Bible will always steer me true. It will never give me a curve. It will never speak falsity. It will never speak anything other than loving truth from my Creator and my Redeemer to me. You know, the lie now today is that the Bible is man's attempt to point man to God and explain God. That's a satanic lie. The Bible is God's revelation to man. Because he loved us, and he proved it by sending the living word exactly in accordance with the written word that you and I might be saved. That is powerful. No wonder, though, he being dead, he still speaks. He speaks volumes. Genesis. Well, you Christians can't even agree on exactly when that was written. Genesis is alive. It is well. Okay? It's like that song, "It is well with my soul." I think some of the most profound writing in the Bible to me is this, and I'll end with this. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. In the beginning, he created. If he created, I better listen to him. People are so full of pride, they don't realize that them being created beings by that very thing, they are subject to their creator. The created is subject to their creator. You better do it now. Do it now while the day of grace is open. Do it now while he's showing openly his love to you and he's beckoning you. I love you. I love you. You're sick. You're undone. You have a problem. Remember that little girl said, "Jesus, Jesus, I have a problem. It's me." And Jesus said, "Little girl, I have the answer. It is me." Very simple yet very profound. You know, Carl Malden had a... Back in the, I don't know, 70s, 80s, remember that he used to do a traveler's checks commercial. I think it was Carl Malden. The big thing was don't leave home without him. If that was true of a momentary monetary issue, what is it like to an eternal issue? An eternal issue, let's all grow up and realize that, you know that it is true. You know the Bible is true. Those that I'm speaking to today, I don't know the ones that will listen to me on the internet, but they know the Bible is true. We know it. We have laid it out for them year after year after year after year. The prophets laid it out. Jesus laid it out. The disciples laid it out. History has laid it out. Archaeologists that, like, Sir William Ramsey, that have laid it out, that have come to the end of the thing and said, "I give up. And I'm going to lay my spade down because I went through this book of Acts and everything is true." We all know it now. We have no excuse. Those that are without Christ have no excuse. Stop and put your faith in him. Because one of the many things that will condemn you will be the act of Abel, who you, as a philosopher And one who explains things away said that was myth, that was nothing. But he being dead, he still speaks. And you have a lot of testimony against you if you want to continue going on in your stubborn ways, because God loves you. Faith is the substance of things hoped for. And it's the evidence of things not seen. I have more evidence. You know, they say that it takes more muscles to frown than does to smile. I have so much evidence and substance. It would be ridiculous for me to, obviously, I can't say, you know what? After 30 years, I don't know. I just changed my mind. Our God is living and active, and he is coming back. So if anyone has not placed their absolute trust in Jesus Christ, do it now. Because you might not ever get this opportunity again. And I don't want, after I'm gone, you to sit there and go, I heard that guy. I never really cared for him. He talked a lot and he sounded funny. But I remember him telling me something. And that Jesus Christ is real. He's the Savior from all sin. He's the only hope. He said he was God. He said he would rise from the dead. He said he's the way, the truth, and life. He said that all authority in heaven and earth has been committed to him. And yet I rejected him because I didn't like the way that guy was always harping. He still speaks even though he's dead. He had an innocent substitute in his place that took his sin so that the God of the universe, who's holy, perfect, and righteous, and just, could look upon him, because the innocent substitute took his sin. God looks upon me, and he is my Father, and he is my God. I can pray now to our God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, I come unto thee, my Father and my God, in the power of the Spirit, because Christ, the innocent substitute, stood in my place and took my sin and my punishment that I rightfully deserve, and he took it. And he suffered separation from God for that time on the cross that I won't have to for eternity. And he rose from the dead, and God is pleased. And he's standing in heaven, and he's beckoning me to come to him. And he gave me a promise that he's coming back. He's not going to leave me here. He's coming back. As Paul said to Festus and Agrippa, he said, I thought you would all believe and all would become the same as me except for these chains. Paul was saying, I want you to be saved. Yes, I know you have a lot of pompous, and I know you're this and that. You think your life is all wrapped up in a nice little nutshell, but it's not. That's the lie of the enemy. Oh, hey, come on. Well, really, you got time? Father, I thank you for this time this morning. And Lord, I thank you that you are the one who reveals your word to us. That you give us substance and assurance of things hoped for, things that we know. And I pray, Father, this morning that those listening would not only have their faith strengthened, and they would be encouraged to stand upon you and your word alone. But I also pray for those that are listening and they know who they are, that they have not come to Christ, that they have, for one reason or another, whether it's, this stuff is bunk, or, I'm too big, whatever the case may be, that they would realize that it's time to lay things down. It's time to come home. It's time to realize what is true. We have been here for years, day in and day out, proclaiming your truth. Those that have listened have no excuse. I pray, Father, you would convict them and bring them to the Lord Jesus Christ. And above all, and for your believing own, Father, I pray that you would give us peace and rest, and knowing that our God has our life perfectly in your hand. Thank you for the foundation of life. Father, I pray for Andrew, the Lynn's son, who is in the hospital. I pray, Father, that you would give wisdom to those that that his care is in their hands. The doctors, the nurses, whoever is involved in their care, I pray, Lord, again, that you would give them wisdom to do what they have to do and do it wonderfully and excellently. That you would surround him as with a shield, that you would minister to him, Father, and that you would bring him intimately to yourself. Because you care. And you know all things. And that's a great place for us to be, knowing that you know all things. Take care of him. Comfort the lens. I pray for Pam and Cam that you give them comfort, encouragement. And anyone else who's hurting, Father, I pray the same thing. You are wonderful. Thank you for this morning. Thank you for this time and your word. Greg, would you close, please?
Lord God, we thank you for your word. We believe it. We ask that you bring back to memory as we're out in the public, Lord, and we can be ambassadors for you and spread your word to those who don't know you, and to those that do know you, we give encouragement. We thank you, and we just thank you for the word that you gave us, that you love us so much, that you gave it to us for comfort, so that we can know. We just thank you in the name of Jesus.
Amen. Amen. Thank you.